Even though there's only one verse, we do want to honor God as we read His Word. So please stand together with me, and you follow along as I read Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Please be seated. Let's pray together. I thank you, Father, that even though this verse isn't even a complete sentence in English, it says so much. And I thank you for this one who is a human, the Messiah, the King, the Savior of all peoples. For your grace reaches far and wide to every tribe and nation. And it's called me to enter the joy of your salvation. So I pray that we would be stirred by your Spirit today. Please, Holy Spirit, do what I am incapable of through the inspired Word of God so that Jesus is exalted and our hearts are satisfied in Him. In His name, amen. I want to begin with two kind of similar or connecting illustrations before we jump into the text today. The first is, you've heard me mention this before, and I think you are aware of this, that it is built into the fabric of everyone to long for someone who can solve their problems. We saw that back in November. We had seen it previous to November. And in that there is a seemingly unfixable divide in some ways between liberals and conservatives in the United States, I think it's fair to say that many, many felt, still feel, that their hopes and dreams and satisfaction and rest and peace and everything else is centered in a man, Joe Biden. For many others, conservatives, Christians and non-Christians, and sometimes I think Christians can go too far in this, and I think you would agree with me, they believed or believe that their hope, certainty, rest, peace, satisfaction, everything else was in a man, Donald Trump. Same thing will happen in 2024, as it has been happening, Lord willing, well, not Lord willing, maybe Jesus will come before then, as it has been happening since whenever Washington became the first president. So whether it is, you know, I was thinking this morning, going backwards, you know, whether it's Biden or Trump or Obama or Bush, Clinton, Bush, Reagan, Carter, Ford, Nixon, all the way back to the obscure ones, right? The Millard Fillmores of the United States. We long for someone to fix our problems. I think that's built into the very fabric of humanity. And you can even see that in literature, in movies. You know, like you read some of these movies or you watch a movie and like they talk about the chosen one who's going to fix things. Westerns, you know, right? Steve Veal likes to read Louis L'Amour books, and in those Louis L'Amour books, it's one individual, whether it's Tel Sackett or someone else, who can fix a situation built into the very fabric of what we believe. So think about that. And then also, I want you to think about something else that's kind of in our subconscious. And that is this idea, and you also see this in books and movies and various other things, this individual who comes onto the scene and we're not quite sure who he is. That's often tied to the one who fixes everything, right? This mysterious stranger who comes in and then they find out that he's the one who fixes everything. And they ask this question like, who could this be? Think about those two things as we work through Matthew 1:1. For you know that all of the hero stories and expectations that are in culture and in our hearts are echoes of the one hero we all need, who's clearly presented in Scripture, who is the one true one, and that is Jesus Christ. And that is one of the key things that Matthew is trying to present in his gospel. That is that Jesus is indeed the hero in every way, comprehensively. And then also, Matthew often asks, as do Mark, Luke, and John, who is this man? For instance, just a couple of examples. Chapter 8, in the midst of a storm, Jesus wakes up, stands up, rebukes the winds and the waves, and they stop at once. And then his disciples see it and they ask, and you remember this, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Then Luke 7, it's not in Matthew, but he forgives sins, and the bystanders ask, who is this, even who forgives sins? Matthew 21, he enters Jerusalem, and then, you know, the crowds laying cloaks and palm branches on the road, and they call out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And then the city asks, who is this? And then finally, chapter 26, at his trial, the high priest asks, are you the Christ? And then Pontius Pilate asks, are you the King of the Jews? Who is this? The question, who is this, leads to the next question. Why is he important? Matthew's answer, beginning here in verse 1, will lead through 2,000 years of Israel's history in Matthew chapter 1 through verse 17. But that reality is summarized just in this one verse. So, the descriptions Matthew uses for Jesus in verse 1 reveal that God's purpose has always been about Jesus coming to reestablish God's kingdom. Let me pause there. I say reestablish on purpose, because I think one of the things that we are going to overlay over Matthew as we continue to go through it is this idea that God had a kingdom that he established at the very beginning that was perfect, with no sin and no problems, with God's people under God's rule in God's place, and we ruined it. And Jesus has come to reestablish that so that you and I will live forever in Eden. So reestablish God's kingdom and be the king of his people, both Jew and Gentile, whom he saves from their sins. So one verse says a lot. First, Jesus' name points to the reality that he's both human and Savior, for humans need to be saved from sin to be brought into God's kingdom. Right? So if you were alive back in the 1500s, King Henry VIII ruled in England. If you were English, you were in his kingdom. But Jesus' kingdom, though there are similarities, is vastly different. Something has to happen for you to be included in that kingdom, and it is that you need to be saved from sin. The first two words, as you look at verse 1 in Greek, so unless you have a Greek Bible, you wouldn't see this. It says, or the Greek words are biblos genesis. Well, you recognize those two words, right? Biblos, Bible, word. Genesis, you're familiar with that, right? Because of Genesis, beginning. And what that really means in Greek is the record of the origins of Jesus. So already Matthew is connecting us to Genesis, the book of origins. For God indeed has been and is bringing about the new creation, the new Eden, the reestablishment of his perfect kingdom with newly created people in Jesus. Then verse 1 identifies him by his name, Jesus. The most precious, I said this morning when I was standing down here and we got done with worship practice, I heard someone out talking in the hall, and it was a voice that I recognized, and I said to Elaine, I don't know if anybody else heard, there's the voice of my beloved. And that is a precious voice to me. It is a precious name to me. But it is not as precious as the name Jesus. He's the Savior. That's what his human name means. It means Yahweh saves. So every time you say the name Jesus, that's what you're saying. His name is the same as the Old Testament Joshua. You're probably already familiar with that. Yeshua. You know, a lot of times you'll hear Messianic Jews use that terminology for Jesus, who led God's people into the Promised Land. In Joshua's day, the Lord saved his people physically and materially by giving them their land, the Promised Land, Canaan, Israel, and ending their years, 40 years of wilderness wandering and defeating their enemies, right? The Philistines and just general Canaanites and Amorites and all those other ones who were around there. So there was a sense in which Joshua, in which God saved his people through Joshua. And I want you to know, because we're talking about a different salvation here, but that doesn't mean that God is not deeply concerned about salvation from enemies and disease and death and wandering and slavery. That's the finality of what it means to participate in God's kingdom. And God, Jesus, has inaugurated the salvation from all of that. But until we finally experience it, we are experiencing bits and pieces of it. More and more no longer being enslaved to sin. More and more defeating the enemies of the believer. So Matthew's account's demonstrating Jesus inaugurating that reality of God saving us from enemies and disease and death and everything else bad, when what is bad becomes finally untrue. But the final realization of that lies in the future, when he returns. Why is this important? Because it's rooted in humans' need for salvation from sin. The finality of Jesus establishing his kingdom and God freeing us from every enemy, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, is because sin exists. And that is why the eternal God had to become human. As verse 21 says, to save his people, human, just like Jesus' humanity, though he was free from sin, from their sins. It's encapsulated in chapter 9. You remember this story? He forgives the sins of the paralytic. Remember, his friends drop him down through the roof? What does he first say to him? You're forgiven. And then, to prove that there is a connection between every other kind of healing and the most fundamental healing that we need, he says, rise up. So sins and everything else, there's a connection in the forgiveness of them, in the healing of them. And what we experience, finally, is forgiveness for all of them, or freedom from every bad thing as humans. But now, most fundamentally, we need forgiveness. We need freedom from what? We need healing from what? We need healing from sin. So there's a link between the two. By his incarnation, becoming human, Jesus began to address the problem that lies at the root of all pain and sorrow. He came to save his people from their sins. And the genealogy in verses 2 through 17 will prove just how badly forgiveness from sin is necessary. I mean, you know the names. So immediately, Matthew, by emphasizing Jesus' name, human, Yahweh saves, is anticipating what Jesus will accomplish in his life and his death and his resurrection in the place of sinful humans. So by faith, they will now be God's people in his kingdom. A kingdom that will one day be free from everything bad. And the admission to that kingdom is humans needing salvation that Jesus provides. So as we're healed from our greatest problem, we will ultimately be healed from everything bad that sin has caused. So I want to ask you, those of us who feel the sting of sin and death, cancer, broken bones. You hear me say this often, and sometimes I don't know, sometimes I do. Marital discord. broken relationships, divided nations, the sin that so easily besets us. You feel the weight of it, do you not? Jesus has come to eradicate that. And the way that he gets you into the pipeline of eradicating that is he solves your most fundamental need, and that is forgiveness and a new heart and no longer being enslaved to sin. So believers, it is amazing. And if you've not trusted Jesus, whether you're watching on our video or whether you're even in here, my plea to you would be that this whole thing of sin and brokenness that we're talking about in the context of Jesus coming in this one verse, it is deadly. Your sin against a holy God, whom you have rejected and chosen everything else, the deserved punishment for that is an eternity under God's wrath in hell. And that is what you will justly, rightly receive forever. Unless you see that Jesus came to solve that very problem in his incarnation, in his humanity, in his life and death and resurrection. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for all of your sins if you will simply put your faith in him and him alone. There's nothing you can do. You must come to him with empty hands and trust him as Savior and Lord. Repent of your sins. Then you'll find him to be a Savior who will one day free you from every enemy. And even in your life, you will start to see those holds disintegrated. Secondly, Jesus' title, Christ, demonstrates the reality that he is the fulfillment of every messianic promise. So verse 1 goes on, it also refers to Jesus as Christ. He's the Messiah, the promised divine final king of God's anointed. Christ means anointed. It's not Jesus' last name. It means anointed. It's his title that came to be known as his complete name that we call him as. But it was initially thought of, this idea of Christ, Messiah, anointed one, as a title. And it had already become the designation of a figure representing the people of God and bringing in the promised kingdom. And as we read earlier, it's rooted in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So I want you to go back there. Keep your finger in Matthew in the one verse we've been in. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And it's in verses 12 through 16. This is when David wanted to build a temple for God. And you know that God said to him, I'm not going to let you build the temple. Your son will build the temple. A lot of us say it was merely because David was a man of war. That's part of it. It was also David prepared everything for Solomon. David was the one under whom Solomon got all his stuff to build the temple. He established a kingdom in where Solomon had rest. But instead of letting David build the temple, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, God makes him a promise. So if you look at verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I'll raise up your offspring after you. That has an immediate and a far off resolution. Who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Again, yes, Solomon, but something further than that. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So that's more than Solomon. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men. Yeah, that's Solomon and every other king that came after David. Jesus didn't ever commit iniquity and didn't need to be disciplined by Israel's God. Amazingly enough, he was disciplined for everyone else's sin. But that's talking about the Davidic king who was not Jesus sinning. Verse 15, but my steadfast love will not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Those verses and many others, you see them in the Psalms, had made it that Israel was anticipating this future figure who would bring in the promised kingdom. Psalm 2, 6 through 8 talks about the same thing. Now, there was a great diversity of Jewish messianic expectation in the first century. They believed quite a few things as far as what he was going to do. But one common thread involved liberation of Israel from its enemies. In the first century, that's Rome. And so even if you believed different things about what the Messiah, the Christ, was going to do, you believed that he was going to free you from your physical enemies. And boy, that's part and parcel to all of Israel's history, right? Because so often they have an enemy that is enslaving them. The longing of an enslaved people echoed over centuries, all the way back to Egypt, for the one whom God promised would bring freedom and healing, is being answered. But, as you know, if you've read the Gospels and Acts, it's in unexpected, yet greater ways. Yes, the Messiah would finally free his people from physical enemies. But that's something that's been inaugurated and not completed. But Jesus, the Messiah, came to free his people from something greater. And that word Christ, anointed, has such meaning. In Israel, priests and kings were always anointed. So you look at the high priest, someone like Aaron. He would have been anointed with oil. There's a psalm that talks about the oil running down his beard. That's why it's godly and right for a man to have a long beard. Right? I'm obviously kidding. But kings were anointed also. And also, prophets from time to time were anointed. Now, Matthew will gradually reveal that Jesus was anointed as all three of those main leadership offices in Israel. And this encompasses the sphere of the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. He's the king, anointed to defeat our greatest foes, sin and death. And that king does that perfectly. You look at the kings of the nations around here and what we expect them to do, they never do what we expect them to do. But this king came and did exactly what he was designed to do. He's the priest, anointed to offer a sacrifice to remove the guilt of sin that you can't remove. He's the prophet, anointed to tell the truth about humanity and himself. Jesus says, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." The greatest truth is that he defeated sin for us because we can't defeat sin. He offered himself to remove our guilt because we can't atone or compensate for our sin. That's the Christ, anointed to be king, and priest, and prophet, so that sin is removed from his people. So that is 7 words in English. He's human to save humans from their sins. Yahweh saves. He's the Christ, the promised one. And this connects to that, but additionally, Jesus is the Son of David, the true and better King of God's people. He's called the Son of David 9 times in Matthew. He's the long-promised heir of David, as we read in 2 Samuel Chapter 7. You let your eyes, if you're back in Matthew, go down to verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid." So if Joseph was a son of David, then legally, though Joseph was not Jesus' biological father, Jesus indeed is the son of David. Through this king, this son of David, Israel hoped for restoration. They knew that this one who was going to deliver them from their enemies was going to be a descendant of David. And they expected the king to heal the land when he removed the Romans and other pagans who defiled it. They also expected healing for the people, one by one. I encourage you to read through all 28 chapters of Matthew this week, and just look for ways that he's healing things. People, whether it's sickness or demonic possession or sin. That's what they were expecting their king to do. And they believed, to use J.R.R. Tolkien's words, the hands of the king are the hands of a healer. In Matthew, the people ask Jesus for mercy and for healing. And I certainly, we will never get to the point where we are a word of faith church, where we believe that you can come up here and the pastor can knock you down and all of a sudden you're healed from all of your diseases. But I do think it's essential that as we walk through Matthew in the next weeks and months, that we remember that this is what Jesus does. He heals people. He does it physically even now, sometimes through medicine, through sometimes even miraculous healings, which some of you have experienced. He will do it finally and fully, where there are no more bones out of joint. There's no more cancer. There's no more difficulty between a husband and wife. There's none of that. And that is rooted in the fact that Jesus heals. And as we're walking through this, I want you to be aware of the fact that he is the healer. And maybe you're an individual who, yes, has been healed from the biggest disease that encompasses your being, and that is sin, and you know him as Savior and Lord, but you need to be healed from something else. Maybe it's the hurt that someone else has caused you. Maybe it's sins that you can't let go of. Or maybe it's sins that you committed in the past that your identity is so tied up in them and you don't think you can be forgiven for those. A thousand other things. Jesus is the healer that his people need. The last part of his genealogy will show that Israel was suffering the consequences of their sin. It's in specifically verses 11 through 16. As Matthew divides the genealogy in the 14s, we'll talk about that next week. They're deported to Babylon. The borders of Israel had failed to hold. And even when they come back from Babylon, they're no longer an independent country. Now for centuries, Jesus, God's son and David's son, is the answer to their hope, the mess that they've gotten themselves into. And he's also the answer to the hope that is in every human for someone to make things right. David's son would indeed heal, and participants in this in his kingdom realize this. Now, by his stripes we are healed, Isaiah 53, but then finally and fully forever. For this is not merely about the nation of Israel experiencing the scope of healing from its king. God's design for Jesus' rule is to be comprehensive, bringing peoples into his kingdom and providing healing. Which leads us to number four, finally, Jesus is the son of Abraham, the fulfillment of God's promises to bless all nations, the Savior of all peoples. Abraham was a pagan, was an idol worshiper, a Gentile. We don't think of Abraham being a Gentile, right? But he was before he was called. He was the father, though, as we know, of the covenant people. But he was born outside the covenant, and he was outside the covenant until God brought him in. Like Jesus does to Gentiles. That's why it's important that he's the son of Abraham. And he doesn't just save Gentiles, right? He's like this, I'm this pure Jew who saves these dog Gentiles. Read through the list. Guess what kind of blood Jesus had flowing through him. Gentile blood. Rahab? Ruth? A Moabite who was cursed? Genesis 22:18, when God promises that through Abraham's offspring all nations would be blessed. The words there in Genesis 22 that are the Greek translation of the Hebrew are panta ta ethni. You recognize that word, right? Ethni. That's ethnos. That's peoples. It's nations. So with this allusion to Abraham here in verse 1, Matthew is preparing his readers for the final words of this offspring from Abraham. The commission to make disciples of what? Panta ta ethne. All nations. Get the connection? Jesus, the son of Abraham, has come to bring outsiders into God's people, to where you have every privilege. The God of Israel, because of Jesus. I know this doesn't mean to us as much to us in 2021 as it would have in, say, 35 AD. Or 1000 BC. The God of Israel, because of Jesus, is our God. Even though we're not Jews. And therefore, we marvel at this grace. So in 16 English words, actually only 8 in Greek, Matthew reveals essential realities that are foundational to his book, and therefore to how you and I relate to Jesus, our King, and live and participate in his kingdom. He's human. The Savior. For we are humans who need a Savior. Don't ever let that just pass by. That's it. That's the most important thing. He's the anointed one. The Christ, the promised Son of David, in whom God heals. The King who brings sinners into his kingdom, shows in every way how good of a king he is, and establishes a kingdom in which we now, and then will finally, fully participate. And this is because he's not the Savior and King of merely God's ethnic people. He, the Son of Abraham, brings all peoples into the kingdom. What a glorious kingdom. I mean, we kind of think of that kind of oriented toward the future, right? That, you know, Revelation 5, we're going to be with every tribe and language and tongue and nation. But that exists now. That's why missions exist, because worshipers don't in the peoples of the world. One of the most very fundamental things that I think should thrill us is that right now at this very moment, and I know there are time differences between, you know, the eastern part of the world and us, but if we could think of it like at the exact time, there are worshipers of God in China, in Iran, France, Spain, Finland, Nepal, Ukraine, Nikiski. Because he's not just the King and the Savior of God's ethnic people. He, the Son of Abraham, brings all peoples into the kingdom, which is what God has always been about. From the very beginning, when there were two people, there weren't ethnicities. And as Jesus has inaugurated the reestablishment of that kingdom, paradise, perfection, one by one, he's bringing peoples into that. He reestablishes God's kingdom. This goes all the way back to creation and all the way forward to eternity. So you and I live as citizens of this kingdom. with our human Savior who saves humans, our anointed prophet and priest and king, our King who heals and has brought us into his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we have a saving and healing and ruling King. Thank you, Jesus, that you're a good King. Thank you that you save sinners. I pray that these things will stir our hearts. And it is in his saving, healing name that we ask these things, thankfully. Amen.